Shalom, Saints, and thank you for joining us for our Searching the Scriptures episode. Each Thursday, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet with us here. And so I want you to grab something to write with, grab something to write on, and of course, grab your Bible and prepare yourself for some inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for Searching the Scriptures. Shalom, I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the Accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches scripture from a messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. I'm ecstatic to announce our Laborers Grant available to all HRU students. Our new Laborers Grant enables us to eliminate the $50 application fee and cover 50% of tuition costs across all degree programs, removing additional financial barriers and making our tuition even more affordable to all students. There are no prerequisites or pre-qualifications required. Simply apply, and the grant would be automatically applied to your account. All students that apply today will be given a Laborers Grant, which will cover 50% off all tuition costs and will be automatically awarded for each term the student is enrolled. You can apply now. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Have Questions section at the bottom of our website. The implementation of our new Laborers Grant will provide access to as many people as possible from all nations worldwide who are desirous of higher education in ministry and becoming laborers in the end-time harvest of the kingdom. Here at Hebrew Roots University, we are dedicated to our mission to teach the true gospel of the kingdom, the gospel Yeshua taught, to people of all nations and to eradicate biblical illiteracy worldwide. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey. So check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Don't wait. Take advantage of our new Laborers Grant. So apply now. HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Thank you. Shalom. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a two-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring, challenging, encouraging, deepening, strengthening, and enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Are we on? There we go. All right. Shalom, saints. Greetings to all of you. It's a joy being with you here on this Thursday as we are continuing our verse-by-verse study of Deuteronomy. Today, we're in the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy with a couple of chapters to go. And we're going to be looking at the message, A Song of Rebellion. We're going to look at the 52 verses in this chapter, and we hope to conclude it. At first, I was thinking about putting it into 2 parts, and then I was thinking about just simply reading it, but there's too much information here to just read. So we're going to get through it. It may take us a moment,
but I encourage you to take good notes, because at the end of the teaching, you're going to be given an opportunity to ask questions, give of your tithe and offerings, and to receive prayer. Our mission statement, restoring the Hebrew roots to the Christian and Jewish faiths. Our vision, the vision of House of Israel, is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. Our declaration for Jehovah's blessings. I declare this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah fulfilled in my life. I declare the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life. And I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. Father, as we're gathered in this place together in the company of one another and in your presence, we ask for your presence to manifest in this place. We welcome your presence in the midst of us and pray that you will have your way among us. We ask, Father, for your forgiveness of our sins in thought, in word, in deed, and that you cleanse us from all unrighteousness, creating us clean hearts and renew the right spirit in us. Father, we pray that you give us ears to hear today, give us eyes to see, that we might hear those things that you will speak to us, and that we will see those things that you will reveal to us, and then enable us and show us how to incorporate them, even as you give us understanding how to incorporate them in our daily lives. Father, it's our desire to bring honor and glory to you in how we live, and we ask that you will help us to do just that. We bless you, we honor you, and we thank you for all that you've done, for all that you're doing, and for all that you shall do. We bless you again, and we thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen. So, as we are embarking on this 32nd chapter, this chapter actually is the actual song that was given to Moses in the previous chapter. And there Jehovah informed Moses and Joshua, who would become Israel's new leader, that the newly formed nation of Israel would prostitute themselves to the foreign gods of the land they were entering, and that they would ultimately forsake him, they would break his covenant that he made with them, and as a result, they would experience destruction at his hand. Moses was instructed by Jehovah in the presence of Joshua to write a prophetic song that would speak to Israel in the days of their rebellion and to teach that song to all the people. Jehovah's song of rebellion was his case against Israel and why he had turned his face away from his people. And so in the previous chapter, as we were dealing with chapter 31, we noted that before the children of Israel actually entered into the land, that they were going to have some issues. And Moses, who was going to not enter into the land, was instructed to charge Joshua. And in the presence of Joshua, Father began to speak to Moses and tell Moses what he needed to do concerning the children of Israel. In verse 19 in chapter 31, he says, "Now therefore, write ye this song for you and teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel." In verse 20 says, "For when I shall have brought them into the land, which I swear unto their fathers that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat, then will they turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant. And it shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them, as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. For I know their imagination, which they go about, even now, before I have brought them into the land which I swear. Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it the children of Israel. Now, what's interesting in this particular chapter is that Father said that every generation will know this song. It shall not be forgotten, even in the mouths of their seed. And what he's saying here is because he's instructing Moses to write this song, not only to teach it to the children of Israel, but it would be forever embedded in the Torah. And here we are thousands of years later reading about this song that Jehovah gave to the children of Israel before they went into the land of promise, that was prophesying their rebellion against Jehovah after they entered into the land and after he had provided for them, after he had taken care of them, after he had healed, delivered them, given them the land flowing with milk and honey, done everything that he said according to the covenant he made with them, but yet they would break the covenant they made with him. The Israelites sang several songs after leaving Egypt, but this song is the only song they were commanded to sing and to remember from generation to generation. And that's the unique thing about this particular song, is that this song is the only song in the entire Torah that Israel was commanded to sing. Now, they could sing whatever songs they wanted to. They sang songs when they left Egypt. They sang songs of praise. They rejoiced with songs and tambourines. But these were songs that were coming from them. This particular song comes from Jehovah, and the children of Israel were commanded to sing it. The song of rebellion God gave Moses for the children of Israel teaches us several things. One, that Israel was destined to go into exile outside of the land before they ever entered into the land. And so what Father did is he saw the heart of Israel centuries later. He's saying, listen, you guys are a rebellious people now, but it's not going to get any better. You're going to get progressively worse from generation to generation to generation, to the point to where I will have to deal with you, and it will not be pretty when that day comes. The song reveals to us that no matter how patient, no matter how kind or protective, how long-suffering or merciful, how loving, how persevering, how gracious and slow to anger Jehovah was, Israel was determined to rebel against him. Now that's the Jehovah of yesterday, the Jehovah today, the Jehovah today, and the Jehovah that shall be. He never changes. And what is happening in this particular portion is that he's saying, listen, he is who he is. He changes not. But people change. Israel will change. And even though they came in agreement with the Almighty as to what they were going to, or that they could expect from him, that he instructed what he was going to do to them if they broke his covenant. Now, the Song of Rebellion was given Moses by Jehovah as he was given the rest of the Torah. I'm pointing this out because many have called this the Song of Moses, just as they have attributed the Torah to Moses by referring to it as the Mosaic Covenant. There is no such thing as a Mosaic Covenant. There's the covenant that Jehovah made with Israel. Now, theologians gave it the name, the Mosaic Covenant, but you can see that this covenant was not made with Moses. It was made with the children of Israel, which Moses was included. So Moses was as much a part of Israel, and the covenant was as much a part of Moses as it was to the children of Israel, and Moses was responsible for upholding his end of the covenant, just as the children of Israel was expected to uphold their end of the covenant. And we're going to see in this particular chapter where Moses is not going to enter into the land of promise because he violated the covenant, the instructions that the Almighty gave him to give to the children of Israel. Then we have to remember that this is not a Mosaic covenant, and even this song is not a song of Moses, which many have classified it as. It is a song of rebellion given to Moses by Jehovah to give to the children of Israel. As we go through the Torah, we must remember that it was Jehovah who spoke, it was Moses who wrote. So though Moses may have written the Torah, Jehovah spoke the Torah into Moses' hearing, and therefore it is Jehovah's law, not the law of Moses. The opening verse of the song says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth." Now, this opening in chapter 32 is the very opening that Isaiah prophesies in his prophetic writings in the opening chapter or verse of his writing, Isaiah 1:1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So we see here that Isaiah is given a vision before the children of Israel went into captivity. And this vision that Isaiah is given, Isaiah opens up his communications with Israel with the opening verse of this song. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for Jehovah hath spoken." And then he went on to say, "I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." So Isaiah is about to prophesy the fulfillment or what is about to take place with the children of Israel, as Jehovah had spoken to Moses hundreds of years earlier. "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel does not know my people. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider." And so what Isaiah is prophesying here is what Moses was given. And basically he's comparing Israel to the ox and the ass. The ox and the ass know its owner. The ass knows his master's crib. But Israel does not know. See, Israel has forgotten who it belonged to. Verse 2, chapter 32, Deuteronomy. "My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of Jehovah, ascribe ye greatness unto our God." And so as we see, this is the verses that is part of the song, and it includes the descriptive words of Jehovah. And these words, I say, they explain his character and his word. And so these words describe who Jehovah is. He is the rock. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways, a judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. So in the midst of rebellion, Israel is to have memorized this song. And in the midst of their rebellion, they will now be required to sing the song. And what it's saying is that, hey, look at where you are. Look at where you were. See how far you have fallen and repent. And so these words are there to remind them of who they are supposed to be in comparison to what they have become. The word rock here is really referencing the rock of God and used as a mighty one. Now it's used as a rock, a cliff, a rocky wall, but these does not describe the Almighty as much as that he is the rock and that he is the mighty one of Israel. Now they're going to look to other mighty ones and forget that they have the mighty one, the only living God amongst them, even though they pursue other gods, which they said they would not bow down to, they will not serve, and yet that's exactly what they would do. Jehovah's ways are perfect, and that means his ways are complete. His word is complete. His Torah is complete. It's entire. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. It's whole. And it's used as without blemish, perfect, upright, without spot. And sometimes it's amazing as I listen to Christian preachers preach that the law was flawed, that the law was imperfect, that the law was cursed. It's like, where are they getting this stuff from? They're certainly not getting it from the Bible. They're getting it from their masters, their teachers, from theologians who have come to the conclusion that God's law is imperfect and nobody can keep it. David wrote in Psalms 19:7, the law of Jehovah is perfect. It converts the soul. The testimony of Jehovah is sure, making wise the simple. And when you look at the content of the Torah, you're going to see that Jehovah has given a perfect work to an imperfect people to make them perfect. And all they have to do is observe, keep, and do. Simply follow the instructions that he has laid out. They're not burdensome. They're not too difficult. They're not hard. And we know for a fact that when it came down to Jehovah's instructions, that at least two people kept his Torah during that entire 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and was able to enter into the land of promise. At least two. There were more, those who were 20 years and younger, but at least two who came out of Egypt was able to enter into the promised land because they kept his law. Jehovah is judgment. In other words, he will do justice. He will decide cases justly. His judgment and execution is justice. The usage is judgment, right, lawful. And these are words that you can ascribe to Jehovah's commandments, his law, to him himself, because he is his word. He is justice. He is also truth. His word is truth. He is truth, meaning firm, fidelity, steadfast, steadiness. And therefore, when it comes down to putting our faith in him, just as Yeshua said, we shall know the truth. We shall know the truth, that is to know Jehovah. To know the truth is to know Jehovah. And to know Jehovah is to know that he says what he means. He means what he says. He watches over his word to make sure it doesn't return unto him void. It's going to accomplish what he sent it out to accomplish. There is no iniquity in him. There is no injustice in him. There's no unrighteousness in him. There's no wickedness in him, meaning that he is just, he is righteous, and he is not unrighteous. He is just, that is lawful, righteous, just. And all of these words, again, can be ascribed to his character in verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth without iniquity. He's just and he's right. These are character descriptive words that can describe Jehovah. And so, Israel's character had become corrupt by the time this song will need to be sung. Israel's character had become completely corrupt to the point that they no longer reflected the character of their father, who is God. Remember, Jehovah referred to Israel as his firstborn son when sending Moses to Pharaoh. And so the children of Israel were actually the children of Jehovah, the children of God. For all he had done for Israel, they turned to worship other gods in his presence as if he was blind and could not see, or they simply did not care if he saw them or not. And this is the thing for us. And, you know, there are words, theological words, of course, that describes him as being all-seeing. He is omniscient, all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful. So he's everywhere present. And when we think about, or omnipresent, and when we think about it from a biblical perspective, Israel should have known that no matter where they were, whether they were under a tree, whether they were under a rock, whether they were in the depth of the sea, no matter where they were, Jehovah saw them. David knew that there was no place he could go to hide from Jehovah. And why would anyone want to hide from him to begin with? Verse 5 says, they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are perverse and crooked generation. And so Israel is responsible for remembering, for memorizing this song. Israel's response to Jehovah's goodness is with foolishness and forgetfulness. You know, when I think about Jehovah's relationship with Israel, it's hard for me not to compare that as a father with children. When I see what he went through with Israel and I see what I go through with my children and what my children, how they respond to me and how children respond to parents. Although our situation is minimal compared to the fact that Jehovah looks at the entire world, all we can see is what happens in our house. And much of that is obscured from us because just as the children of Israel hid from the Almighty, our children have a tendency to hide from us. I know I hid from my parents, so I'm certainly not blameless. And this is something that happens from generation to generation to generation, because the children today, even though our society is technologically dominated, we, back in my generation, as a person, is no different than the children in this generation. They just got more toys to play with. So their response to his goodness was foolishness and forgetfulness. Verse 6, do you thus requite or repay Jehovah, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath brought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? And one of the things that I want to encourage you is after this teaching tonight, I encourage you to just simply read. Just read this song. And what you'll do, just like any other song, you know, put it to writing. Put it to music in your head if you could. And imagine memorizing this song, because oftentimes people memorize songs, but they don't memorize what the meaning of the words are in the song. And that's one of the things that I want to hopefully, lay out here tonight instead of just reading it, but focusing on some of the words that are in the song so that as you sing it, you'll think about what Jehovah is doing by giving them this song to sing that will be sung before they go into rebellion. And then it will be sung as they are paying for their rebellion. And then from generation to generation to generation, as they go back and forth in their relationship with the Almighty, this song is a part of Torah. This song will be part of the Torah portions. They will read this song. They will recite this song. They will memorize this song in their yeshivas, in their schools. Jehovah gave Israel the Torah to be a wise and understanding people. Their rebellion against the Torah made them fools. In Deuteronomy 4:5, we read, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as Jehovah my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whether you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So when the nations around Israel see a obedient Israel responding properly to their father, Jehovah, then the nations around them will see a wise and understanding people. For that nation, or for what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as Jehovah our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? So for a people to say the law is cursed, when in the law it's a law that is righteous, you know, it's ironic how people can come to the conclusion that the law is cursed. And I was taught that, and for a while believed that. You know, because we're not under the law, we're under grace. The law is cursed and nobody can keep the law and all this. And this is what I believed until I stopped listening to men and start listening to the Most High. And then he says, ask your fathers, ask your elders. Deuteronomy 32:7. Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you. Your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. This Most High is used here as Elyon, El-Elyon. And it means high, upper, of Davidic king, exalted above monarchs, highest, the Most High. And so when we talk about Jehovah Most High, it's basically saying there's no one exalted or more higher than him. He is the Most High of all gods. There is no God above him. Remember who you are and whose you are. The song is designed for Israel to remember who they are. Verse 9, for Jehovah's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. From Jacob, the man to Israel, aka Jeshurun, the nation. These next few verses is going to take us from that point where in verse 10 he says he found him, who? Jacob, in the desert. He was on his way to Laban's house. If you remember in Genesis when Esau was where Jacob's mom told him to go and fix his father some soup because his father had asked Esau to fix him some soup. And afterwards, Esau got mad because he lost his birthright. And Jacob fled, and Jacob went to Laban's house. And while he was in the desert, he came to a place to where he saw the stairway of heaven. He felt that he was in the presence of the Most High. And he made a deal with the Almighty that if he take him to his destination, return him from his destination, he will give him a tenth of all of his possessions. And this is where Jehovah found him in the desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as an apple of his eye, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, buried them on her wings. So Jehovah alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep with fat of lambs and rams of the bread of Bashan and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Now, Jacob didn't forsake God. Jacob's children did. This Jeshurun is the upright one in meaning. It's a symbolic name for Israel, describing her ideal character. And so from Jacob the man, remember when people say, I love Israel, it's like, what Israel are you talking about? Remember Jacob's, his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. And then there was Israel, the children of Jacob, which were the children of Israel. And then there was the nation of Israel. So there's the man, there's the people, there's the nation, and then there's the house of Israel, which was the divided nation. There is the land of Israel, and then there is Israel, the state. And so when you begin to talk about loving Israel, the question is which Israel? In this particular verse, Jeshurun is the symbolic name of Israel. They forsake Jehovah. They forsook him. Meaning that they cast him away. They cast him off. And then they started worshiping idols. So they abandoned Jehovah, deserted him, and then lightly esteemed him. In other words, they regarded or treated as foolish, to treat with contempt. Of all the things that the Most High had done for them, they faded away, they brought disgrace, they dishonored him, they didn't esteem him the way they should have esteemed him, and this wore on Jehovah to where he had to deal with his people. So Israel treated Jehovah with contempt. They provoked him to jealousy, verse 16, with strange gods, with abominations. Provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom their fathers did not fear. So they were making up gods, creating gods. Anywhere they came, they adopted the gods of the people of the land. Verse 18, of the rock that begat them, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when Jehovah saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. And so what you see here is not only was the men of Israel provoking the Almighty, abhorring the Almighty, the daughters were as well. And he said, I will hide my face from them. Now remember the blessing. He lifts up his countenance upon them. Remember, the Almighty instructed the Levi or the priest to bless the children of Israel with the blessing, which we know as the priestly blessing or the Aaronic blessing. But he would lift up his face and cause his face to shine upon them and lift up his countenance upon them and give them peace. But now, because of their behavior, he's going to hide his face from them. And then he says, I will see what their end shall be. Verse 20, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. Remember Israel's issue? The gospel, according to Acts, was preached to them in that generation as it was preached to the children in the wilderness. But their issue is that they did not mix what they heard with faith. See, I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, when it comes down to the Torah, in any portion of the Bible, you have to believe it. And in order to believe it, the demonstration of that belief is an act of faith, to where now you're standing on it, you're walking in it, you're professing it, you're confessing it, you're living it. Israel didn't do that. And so they moved him to jealousy. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. And see, when you talk about using people to provoke Israel to jealousy, it's like abandoning the children of Israel. And what they will see is that the people seem as if they who are not the people of God are doing better than the people of God, but the people of God are not doing as good as they should be because of their own rebellion. And so Jehovah is going to use the people to provoke them to jealousy. and I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in my anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with their increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. Imagine singing this song. Imagine that. Having to sing this song. Now, the song was designed for the children of Israel when they rebelled against Jehovah. Now, by the time they enter into the land, and there are various timelines out there, here's what we know. Israel was in the land of promise for over 300 years, and some say for less than 400 years. So for that time period, they were enjoying, or at least in the land of promise, before they were removed from the land. Verse 24 says, they shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. I said, I will scatter them into corners. I will make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Just as the Israelites had forgotten Jehovah's commandments to keep them, he would remove the remembrance of them from the minds of men. Jehovah's only concern for pouring out his wrath upon Israel was that their enemies would try to take credit for Israel's destruction. Verse 27. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and Jehovah has not done all this. And so Israel was in a position of strength, but their rebellion put them in a position of weakness. Israel's carnal desires to become like the surrounding nations weakened them as a people. Verse 28, for they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Verse 30, how should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and Jehovah had shut them up? Now remember, this was a promise to the children of Israel. They will go in and others will flee. But in their rebellion, you know, they will go, the enemy will come in and the children of Israel would flee. One is supposed to put 1,000 to flight, and two, 10,000 to flight, except now it's going to work against them. And this is one of the things about the word being a double-edged sword. The word is going to either work for you if you work it, or work against you if you rebel against it. The Torah is either going to work for you if you obey it, or work against you if you rebel against it. You see, Jehovah's desire is for his people to obey and prosper, that they may live long in the land. That's why he gave them these instructions. If they didn't follow those instructions, then the opposite would be their portion. For their rock is not our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Now, what's interesting is that this description here in this particular, these passages, it gives the impression that what drew them to the nation is what the nations had seemed to have looked better than what Israel had. You see, somebody can't talk you out of what you got unless they convince you that what they got is better than what you have, and you would do well to exchange what you have for what they got. This is called advertisement. When you think about all of these commercials, advertisements, advertisement everywhere, the GDP of America is, you know, basically built on individual spending. The whole idea of the economy is the economy does well when people spend money, when people buy stuff. And one of the issues that people are having concerning these tariffs is somebody's got to pay for it. Who's going to pay for it? And now the prices of things are going to go up a little higher, and people's income is not where it used to be, so it's costing people more money, which they believe is going to make things better. The interest rate, as you've seen, and the way the economy is in the condition that it's in, people now are not spending as much. And the companies out there are they're crying out. It's like, hey, we need people in our stores. We need people with money to come in and support our businesses. And so when it comes down to it, the children of Israel is looking at the nations and saying, hey, look at what we have, but don't they look like they're having so much more fun? Don't those people look like they're having a much better time than we? I mean, look at them. They're partying. They're having a good time. They got strong drink and wine, and they're not bound by all of these restrictions. Isn't that some of the things that children tell parents? It's like, you know, and this is one of the reasons why people say the law is who can keep the law? Come on. It's too restrictive. And so he's saying, listen, I mean, you're looking over there at the vines of Sodom, the fields of Gomorrah, and their grapes look big and luscious, but their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. You see, rebellion leads to destruction. The nation's imageries are deceptive. Their grass is not greener. It just looks that way from where you're standing. You've heard that old saying, the grass looks greener on the other side of the street. But then when you get over there, it looks just like the grass you were standing in before you crossed the street. Their wine is poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asp. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? Now notice, and this verse, verse 34, is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? One of the things that I pray when it comes to tithing and offerings, if you notice the prayers that I pray, the prayer specifically generally is inclusive of opening the windows of heaven, the blessings of heaven, and manifesting the treasures of heaven. And then show us where your treasures are. Because he's got the treasures. I mean, people talk about the cattle on the hill and the gold in the hill and all of that. Jehovah owns it all. It's sealed up. He has treasures that we cannot fathom. Everything that we have need of, he has. But it's sealed up. It's laid up in store with him and sealed up among his treasures. To me, Jehovah says, belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For Jehovah shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. And he shall say, where are your gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. See now that I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I would and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven, and I say, live forever. If I wet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. And remember Exodus 20, showing love to 1,000 generation of them that love me and keep his commandments, but visiting the iniquities of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. See, hating God is simply disobeying him. Hating God is simply rejecting his laws and his commandments. Loving God is obeying him. And he says, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revengers upon the enemy. Rejoice, O you nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. And so what you see is that when Israel comes to his senses, he's going to avenge them. Even when he takes them into the land, and this is interesting, when he takes them into bondage, he's going to rise up against those whom he send his people into bondage, who mistreat his people. It's almost as if Jehovah is saying, listen, I can do whatever I want to do to my people, but don't you touch them. Don't you mess with them. I will deal with them. And if I send them into your land and you mistreat them or deal with them in a manner that is inconsistent to what I'm saying to you, then now I'm going to deal with you. You see. Remember, he told Abraham, your seed is going to go into a nation and they're going to harshly deal with them. They're going to mistreat them, but I will deal with that nation. And he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt with an outstretched arm, and he brought them out wealthy. And so Jehovah will deal with his people, but nobody else can deal with his people but him, unless he give them permission to do so. And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Hoshea, the son of Nun. Now, this is an interesting verse because this is a name that we don't see, but is there. Hoshea, and it has three words that is all the same: Hosea, Hoshea, and Oshea. Now, Oshea is the name Jehovah or Nun gave his son. Oshea, the son of Nun. So when Oshea was born, his name was Oshea. We know him as Joshua. But Nun did not name his son Joshua. Nun named his son Oshea. We see this, and let me say this while I'm at it. Oshea, Hoshea, and Hosea, there are several people named that. One, it's the family name of Joshua, the son of Nun. Two, the 19th and last king of the northern kingdom of Israel. Three, son of Beri. Four, son of Azaziah, a chief of Ephraim in the time of David. And five, an Israelite chief who sealed the covenant with Nehemiah. Now this word Oshea, Hoshea, Hosea, comes from Yasha, which means to save, to be delivered. Oshea was the name given Joshua by his family. Hoshea of the tribe of Ephraim was one of the spies sent into the promised land. Numbers 13:8. When Moses sent the spies into the promised land, from the tribe of Ephraim was an individual named Hoshea, the son of Nun. Now, Moses called Hoshea Jehoshua. In chapter 13 of Numbers, verse 16, these are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua or Yehoshua. So he gave him the name Yehoshua, but he's called Joshua throughout the Bible. Yehoshua, Jehoshua, means Joshua or Yehoshua, which means Jehovah is salvation or Jehovah is salvation. Now, several individuals had this name. One, son of Nun, that was Joshua. Two, a resident of Beth Shemesh, on whose land the Ark of the Covenant came to stop after the Philistines returned it. The third person, son of Jehozadak, and high priest after the restoration. The fourth person, governor of Jerusalem under King Josiah, who gave his name to a gate of the city of Jerusalem. And the origin of this word is where we get the word Jehovah. 3068, and then 3467, we get the word Yasha. Deuteronomy 32:45. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all of Israel. And he said to them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which you shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. So, from verse 1 all the way up to verse number 40, 43 is the song of rebellion that Moses was given to the children of Israel to sing. Now, what's interesting is that these words are recorded in the Torah. So, when we talked about the seventh year, every seventh year in the year of release, when all of Israel come up, they now have to read this entire, the entire Torah, and specifically, they have to read all of Deuteronomy. Now, I'm pointing this out to say to you that long before the children of Israel went into exile, they had this song that they read every 7 years, and depending on the cycle of reading, for some people, every year or every 2 years, once they all had access to their own personal copies of the Torah. So long before they went into rebellion, they had this song of rebellion. That is to say that you all are going to turn against me. You're going to turn against me. You're going to turn against me. You're going to forsake me. You're going to start worshiping idols. You're going to start worshiping other gods. And when you do that, this is what I'm going to do to you. Now, it seems to me that having all of this warning and reading it year after year after year after year after year, or every 7 years after every 7 years, that during the entire time that they were in the land of Israel, they would have said, that's not going to be me. That's not going to be me. I'm not going to do that. Nope, nope, nope. I see what's going to happen to the people who do that. The warning is there. We recite it. We rehearse it. And yet, with that foreknowledge and all that warning, it didn't stop them from doing what they did. So, Moses is commanded, and he commands. When he made an end, verse 46, and he said unto them, well, let's read verse 45 again. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which you shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. The only people who when I think about each generation, because from the time Moses gave this word to Israel to the generation that actually abandons and forsake Israel, looking at the potentials of things that took place, looking at my generation from the time I've been born to the introduction to church, to walking away from the word, going into the world, trying to find my way in the world, only to find that I'm in a place, I don't know how I got there, but I know that this is not my destiny. And then remembering the instructions that I was brought up in as a youth, as limited as they were, but having that anchor as a child, that when I became an adult, I had something that I can turn to. And imagine not having that angle, that anchor, and coming to a place to where your life is just a wreck and not having any way to turn, no knowledge of that anchor. This is the danger of not training your children up. This is the danger of not teaching your children the instructions. Yeah, fine, right now, they're little, they're in church, they're in assembly, they're coming, they're reciting, they're memorizing. But there comes a point in most of our lives, and you can't forget it, because when I reflect it and I look at where my children are, I just see history repeating itself. I see the cycles, just like the proverb, like Solomon says, you know, everything that is has been before. There's nothing new under heaven. And so we go through this cycle, and all of you out there who have children and you see your children in a rebellious state, and then you have to reflect on when you were in that rebellious state. And very, very few of us came up in the word and did not abandon the word in some aspect. And so looking at being brought up in the word and then getting to a point to where you stop teaching your children what the word says. Today in the land of Israel, you have religious Israelites there, Israelis, and then you have non-religious. You have the religious and you have the secular. In our country, in our nation, you have religious people in their denominations, in their different paths of righteousness or paths of spirituality. And then you have people who are non-religious who are on a different spiritual journey. And so you could say, you know, you have religious and then you have the secular. Every nation have religious people and non-religious people, or people who are worshiping idols and people who don't worship idols, or people who have their customs, and everybody is accustomed to some kind of culture depending on their community or nation or tribe. But the point I'm trying to make is that from the time the Almighty gave these words to the time the children of Israel went into Assyrian captivity and went into Babylonian captivity, they had been reciting these words, at least those who went to synagogues, but those who went up to the temple, those who did the journey three times a year, those who heard the Torah written or read in their hearing, parents who taught them to their children as they remembered them when they returned home. And yet, over the course of generations, it seems like the spiritual or religious foundation seems to get, how would I put it, weaker and weaker and less existent to the point of non-existence. I mean, you think about it today, you have people who are raising their children to decide for themselves what they want to be, even to classifying their own gender. That's how far we have fallen. Jehovah says, Moses wrote, it is not vain, empty thing for you, because it is your life. You see, the Torah is not just words. The Torah is life for the people who live it. And through this thing, you shall prolong your days in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it or whether you go over Jordan. In other words, the Torah will sustain you. It will prolong your days. If you follow it, you will never be removed from the land. The fact that they were removed from the land is an indication that they stopped following that which, if they followed, they would never be removed. And then finally, Moses is judged. Verse 48. And his judgment is death. And Jehovah spoke unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, get thee up into this mountain, Abarim, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho. And behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession. And die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people. The charge against Moses. Because you trespass against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, in the wilderness of Sin, because you sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. And yet, even in this, we see Jehovah's grace and mercy toward Moses. Moses rebelled against the Almighty. Jehovah told him to speak to the rock. He hit the rock. And this is the thing that you will see when it comes to the Most High, is that when it comes down to his instructions, when he's communicating to his people, and even in the midst of their rebellion, the thing is, and this may be hard for some people to grasp, but Jehovah was gracious to the children of Israel during that entire 40 years in the wilderness. His grace and mercy followed them. Throughout, their shoes did not wear out. Their clothes did not wear out. They ate, they drank. They were protected. The children of Israel's biggest problem was not the people. It was Jehovah. And today, the biggest problem you will have will not be with your boss, will not be with your spouse, will not be with your children, will not be with the politicians. It doesn't matter if Democrats, Republicans, or Independents, or Green. The biggest problem you will have today is not going to be the economy. The biggest problem you will have today is Jehovah. Because when a man's ways please him, he'll make his enemies at peace with him. When we delight ourselves in him, he will grant us the desires of our heart. When we live according to his instructions and keep his commandments, then he has promised us long life and prosperity. Long life and prosperity is our portion, just as it was the children of Israel's portion. And as we went through Deuteronomy 28, it all depends. You make the decision on whether you're going to live on the blessing side or whether you're going to live on the curse side, because it's all up to you. And so the final act of Jehovah's relationship with Moses, and we'll see that in the next couple of chapters, is Jehovah's grace and mercy towards Moses is unquestionable. Verse 52. Yet, now notice what he says. You're going to die there. You're going to die because you trespass against me amongst the children of Israel. Nevertheless, you shall see the land before thee. You shall see the land, but you shall not go thither unto the land which I give the children of Israel. Now, one could say that that was punishment in itself, but I don't see it as punishment. Jehovah could have killed him or could have spoke the life to cease from Moses without Moses' eyes ever seeing it. Moses spent 40 years bringing those people out of the land of Egypt, only not to be able to enter it, but yet Jehovah's grace and mercy toward him says, you won't be able to go in, but I will at least let you see it. And this closes out chapter number 32. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy toward us. We thank you for all that you have done, is doing, and shall do. We're thankful that you have not held our sins against us, but that you continue to show your loving kindness and your tender mercies toward us. We thank you for forgiveness of sin. We thank you for provisions. We thank you for your protection. We thank you that you fight for us. You do battle on our behalf. You protect us from seen danger and even unseen danger, things that are lurking in dark we can't see, and yet you're there. And we see the example that you have set before your people as we go through this Torah, as we are now in this portion of Deuteronomy. And we know that you don't change. You're the same today, yesterday, and forever. We thank you, we bless you, we honor you. Help us to be a people who is obedient. Help us to be a people who do not rebel against you, a people who do not go a-whoring after other gods or trying to fulfill the desires of our flesh, but a people who is committed to serving you, to loving you, to honoring you. Be glorified in us, in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. All right. So we have come to the end of chapter 32. We will prayerfully next week enter into chapter 33 and complete that. And then we'll be in the final stretch with chapter 34 of Deuteronomy being the conclusion of this portion of the Torah. My hope is after that, we'll move right on in to the writings of Joshua and continue through that portion of the book. Amen. With that said, we're going to give you an opportunity to give. We've got some announcements we're going to share. And then if there are any questions or comments, we're going to entertain those or prayer requests as well. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness and your mercies. We thank you for this time together in your word, and we thank you for revelation, for insight. We thank you for giving us eyes that we can see, ears that we can hear, and the ability to comprehend those things that you reveal to us so that you can show us how to walk in them and that we may incorporate what you reveal to us in our daily walk. As we come to this portion of giving, we pray your blessings upon our tithe, our offerings. We pray your blessings upon the contributions, the donations that people make. And we know, Father, that you are the provider. Everything that we have, it belongs to you, even our very lives. And as we prepare our hearts and minds to give, we pray none lack as a result of their giving, but to the contrary, that you, Father, will open the windows of heaven, the blessings of heaven, the treasures of heaven. You'll cause your treasures to manifest in our midst and show us where your treasures are. We pray, Father, that you will just continue to be with us, that you will lead us and guide us and bless us continuously. And not only bless us, but cause us to be a blessing. And then show us who we are to be a blessing to. So be glorified in our giving. Be glorified in our living in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. For those of you who desire to support our ministry, there are ways that you can give. On our website, arthurbaileyministries.com, if you go to there, you'll see a donate link on the menu bar. You click that, it'll bring you to this page. And here are ways that you can give, that you can support us. 100% of your tithe, your offerings, your donations, that will go to us if you use Zelle, Venmo, Bill Pay, Cash App, or checks or money order through P.O. Box 1182, Fort Mill, South Carolina, 29716. Other means or ways that you can give is you can use the PayPal donation link, you can wire funds, you can call your donation in, and you can text to give. But whatever means you support us, we certainly appreciate your support, and we thank you for it. Amen. Amen. A couple of announcements. There are new ebooks on our website. If you go to our website, arthurbaileyministries.com, go to the read portion on the menu bar. It'll bring you to free ebooks. Those are there. They're available for you. You can download all of them. It's our goal to get all of our books on our website. It's a little work. Our website keeps growing. However, these are free materials and resources that you can avail yourself to. It don't cost you anything. And then you can go to our marketplace, and we have new books that are there now on our marketplace. And those books are available. Some of them are in hard copy as well as paperback. And wherever you see, like Deuteronomy here, where it says from, then anywhere you see from, that tells you that there's a hard copy available. And so you can purchase that. You can order that. They're available for you right there on the website. For those of you who are planning to join us for the Biblical New Year, on the feast page, we've added a link. And on that page, there's the Biblical New Year that you can RSVP, or Passover, first and seventh day of unleavened bread. You can actually RSVP there for which one of those you'll join with us. And if you are a minister, there's going to be a minister's meeting at 6 p.m. on one of those days. It's either going to be on the first or seventh day of unleavened bread. And so you can sign up there by simply clicking that, and then there is a link that you will have to copy and paste into your browser. And what that link will do, if you copy and paste it into your browser, if you plan on joining us for the minister's meeting, you'll need to fill that out, and that way we'll know that you'll be joining us, how many people, and we'll determine where this meeting will be based on that information. We have confirmed workshops. If you're interested in attending the workshops or you would like more information, you can certainly contact us. And if you desire to be a vendor, if you desire to lead a workshop, you can let us know as well. And due to the nature of the workshops, the number of participants per session will be limited. So far, we have paintings with saints, canning, and food preservation. There's class for youth, 6 years of age through teens, essentials of Torah workshop that will be taking place, and other I am understanding may be added to this list. But if you have a workshop that you would like to lead or you like to join one of the workshops, just simply let us know through the contact us. Our Sabbath premiere tomorrow, Saints and Sinners, and then our teaching on Sabbath, Developing a Heart for God. So with that said, if there are any questions or comments, we'll take them at this moment.
Our comment is from Cammie. Shalom, Saints. Arthur, you said, imagine singing this song. Every time I read this portion, I sing it. LOL. But you're absolutely right. It's almost depressing for Moses knowing that this people he just spent decades leading and guiding are going to be naughty again.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't they learn anything? But then again, he did spend decades with them, so he probably knew it.
Yeah. I mean, you know, when I look at the children of Israel, I can be difficult on them because of their behavior and their actions. But all I have to do is take my eyes off of them and look at my own life. If I simply reflect back as far as I can remember as a child and then work my way up to where I am today, there are times in my life where it is absolutely depressing. And what I mean depressing is I'm depressed to see my actions, my attitudes, my behaviors, my thoughts, the way I saw things. And when I look at it, then I'm not as hard on the children of Israel, because it's one thing to look at rebellious people and forget that you used to be one of those rebellious people. And so it helps me, even though I can't excuse them for their behavior, just like I can't excuse myself for my behavior, but looking at the frame of mind that I was in and potentially assessing that frame of mind in some degree to them, it's almost as if I can see how they did what they did by simply seeing how I did what I did, knowing the things that I knew. And this is one of the reasons why I tried to focus much more on myself, my behavior, my thoughts, my thinking, how I'm corresponding, how I'm acting and interacting, my body language. I'm constantly looking and working on myself. And there's a word in a post that I'll be posting, but a word that come to me is that when I think about this, and I want you to hear this. When it comes down to we are not our own, we have been bought with a price. I want you to think about, what does that mean? What does that mean to you? The price Messiah paid for your life and for my life basically means that my life no longer belonged to me. Do I live my life like that? Do you? Do you live your life like it don't belong to you? And if it don't belong to you, then who does it belong to? Do you live your life like your life belongs to Jehovah? And if you say yes or if you say no, how often? How many hours in the day? How many hours in the day do you live your life like you belong to Jehovah? And the only way you'll be able to answer that question is that you assess yourself over the course of the day. And when you start doing that, when you start focusing on assessing yourself, you'll have less time to assess other people. Any other question?
Cammy had a follow-up comment. Yep, looking at myself, I see it too.
I mean. All right, well, that brings us to the end of our course tonight. And I certainly appreciate you all joining in with us, giving your time and your attention to this teaching. It will post when we are down. Actually, when we go off the air, this teaching will be there. If you desire the PowerPoints, then we encourage you to write in to the Contact Us request the PowerPoints, and you will certainly get them. So with that said, we're going to bring our time to a close. Father, we just thank you for our brethren. We thank you for the sisters and brothers who tune in with us. We thank you for those who visit or watch this video, this teaching at a later date. For those, Father, that are searching for your truth, we pray that you will join them, you will connect them, you will lead them and guide them to these teachings and teachings, Father, that you have ordained. We bless you and we honor you. And as we depart from this place, we pray your traveling mercies. We pray your continued grace and mercy follow us all the days of our lives, just as your goodness and mercies follow us. And so we honor you tonight. And we thank you. Amen. Receive your blessing. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, thank you, brothers and sisters, for joining with us. Remember, we can't do what we do without you. Your prayers, your support are greatly needed and greatly appreciated. And until next time, hope to see you tomorrow for our Sabbath service and, of course, our Sabbath premiere and our live Sabbath service on Saturdays at 11 o'clock, the premiere tomorrow at 8 o'clock. And until Shabbat, Shalom, saints. Shalom, saints. Tithing and giving first fruit offerings are critical parts of the believer's faith and has its foundation back in Genesis 4:4, when Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel was commended by Jehovah in Hebrews 11:4, where it states that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Solomon said in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, honor Jehovah with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. The prophet Malachi wrote in chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, to bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says Jehovah of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says Jehovah of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith Jehovah of hosts. When we tithe and give offerings consistently in obedience to Jehovah's commandments, we can count on him to keep his promises to us and consistently meet all of our needs. It is our Father's desire to bless you. However, it begins with you and your act of obedience to tithe and give offerings. Do it today. Shalom.
For more information, visit www.arthurbaileyministries.com or call 888-899-1479. House of Israel International Services is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Thank you.